tonight we want to bring our study to a close concerning the subject of receive him. This morning, we spent a great deal of time looking at the context of Romans chapter 14. And we discussed at great length the person who is under consideration in this text, the one with a weak conscience. And we have defined the weak conscience as one who is not understanding about certain teachings that are considered in the context of being matters of personal opinion, personal scruples, or personal conviction. Now that we understand the context, let us make what the point is. What is the point of Romans chapter 14? Well, the point is, even though we have these differences in understanding, we can continue in fellowship in spite of these differences. And we know that indeed is true from the context, because in the text, it tells us in verse 1 that we are to receive the weak brother. We are told in verse number 1 that we are not to dispute over it. We're not to have any misgivings over it. We're not to have any strife or contention over it. Number 3, we are to pursue things that make for peace. We are to look for ways that we can be united and in harmony and at peace and not have strife or division. And number 4, we don't bind our opinion upon others. We don't take our personal conviction, our personal conscience, our personal scruple, and we don't bind it on another person because he has to see it like I see. But remember, in our discussion this morning, we looked at the two illustrations that Paul used in this context, the eating of meats and the keeping and observing of days. And whatever conflict or whatever difference we put in this chapter must be parallel and like those two things. If they're not, then they don't belong in Romans chapter 14. Now, the easiest way to understand this chapter, we're not going to make a detailed study of that. I did that a number of years ago. But we do need to get the flow of the book as we look at it. In Romans 14, it begins with the relationship of the weak brother. And it goes into detail of what caused that weakness and what is the remedy in order that we can support the weak brother. And then in the end of the chapter, from verse 13 to 23, it deals with we are not to put a stumbling block. We're not to do something in a way that we cause the brother to stumble, that we cause him to lose his faith, that we cause him to lose his relationship in Christ. And we've got to be very careful that we don't do that by discouragement or by incorrectly charging him with sin. And so we've got to be very careful in how we handle this difference that is not over a matter of doctrinal things. Now, in the first 12 verses, it says in verse 1, not to dispute over doubtful things. We are not to raise a point of contention. We are not to cause strife. We are not to cause division. And we are not to cause ill will by things that are doubtful. In verse 2 through 4, the person who's weak who cannot eat. Now let's look at Romans 14 in verse 2. It says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You see, the weak brother is weak in his understanding. He can eat all meat because his conscience is stronger. He has a better grip and understanding of the truth about that. The weak brother does not. And so what is our responsibility? We're not to judge him. We're not to judge him as being not a child of God. We're not to judge him that he's less of a child of God than us. And vice versa, the one who has a weak conscience is not to judge me because I can eat it without offense. So we are to receive both. Now, the reason that we are to receive both is because of verse number 4. God is able to make both stand. And so if God is able to make both these people stand justified in His sight, our responsibility is to accept both brothers. Both of us should respect each other's position and not have contention over it. The weak brother who observes a day that is special. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. I have a very good friend who has a very deep conviction about working on the Lord's Day. He will not work on the Lord's Day under any condition, under any scenario. He just cannot do it. He believes that day belongs to the Lord, and he believes that everything that he does is in honor and to give glory and honor to God, and he won't do any secular labor on that day. Now, that's his conviction. He esteems that day very differently, maybe, than another brother. Now, should we divide over that? No, we shouldn't divide over that, because we can see days differently. We can observe days differently, as long as we don't bind that conviction on another person. Now, why are both people accepted? Well, verse 6 through 12 says, because both are accountable to God. Look at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, each one is accountable to God. It said each one of us are accountable to God, then we're going to be judged based on what we do and how we portray it and how we conduct ourselves. Now, if God accepts the weak brother, and he accepts the brother who is stronger in his understanding, now if God does that, then we must have the same attitude. We must receive him just like God receives him. Now, in this context, in the matters of days of eating, how are we to receive the weak brother? We are to receive him with gladness, without judging him, without putting a stumbling block in front of him. Who is it? It's the brother who's weak in his understanding about personal matters and personal conviction. And why? Because he is accepted by the Lord. If he is accepted by the Lord, then I must accept him. And I must not cause contention, strife, or discord because he doesn't agree with me and I don't agree with him. Now again, never forget we're talking about matters of personal conviction, personal scruples, and personal opinion. We're not talking about matters of salvation or doctrinal or moral issues. Now I'll talk more about that in just a minute. Now, the second part of this text is not to put a stumbling block in front of my brother. And what that means is don't cause my brother to stumble. Don't cause him, his faith, to even grow weaker because of my attitude towards him or how I treat him. Now, in this context, it says, beware of causing your brother to stumble. Look at verse 13. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Now what's sad about verse 13 is that many people take this verse out of context. Because what does it say in the beginning? It said, let us not judge one another anymore. So that means we can't judge anybody about anything. No, we can't judge another person in the context of what we're talking about. In this context, it's talking about judging one with a weak conscience. We're not talking about judging one who is walking contrary to God's will. We're not talking about one who's outside the realm of safety and doing things that are going to destroy his soul. That's not the person we're talking about in this context. We're talking about the weak conscience, the one who, over a matter of personal judgment, we have a difference with. That's the person that we can't judge. That's the person we can't put a stumbling block in front of. And in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers it to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now the meat eater, he can eat anything and it doesn't violate his conscience a bit. And he's a strong brother. But the one who is weak, he can't eat it, because if he eats it, he thinks it's unclean. And since he thinks that in his mind, that causes him to commit sin. Now, it's not sin because he doesn't eat it, or if he does eat it, but it's sin because of what he thinks about it when he does it. If he doesn't do it by faith, it is sinful. Now, can I destroy my brother over such mundane manners? No. Look at verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one to whom Christ died for. Now what's he saying in verse 15? He's saying you've got to consider your brother. Don't be so vain that you're going to press your opinion and make him see it in order that he agrees with you to the point that he violates his conscience. If you do that, then you are not walking in love. Then you don't really love him. And if he falls, God's going to hold you accountable for that, because you didn't demonstrate love and long-suffering. He goes on to add in verse 16, he says, therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, we're not to allow good to be evil spoken of. Are we going to destroy our brother because he won't eat meat? Are we going to destroy him over that? Are we going to destroy him because he keeps certain days that I don't keep? Are we going to destroy people over that? Now, let me bring it more in realm with today's thinking. Somebody wants to wear a cover. Somebody thinks they don't have to wear a cover. Should I destroy that person's faith because they don't agree with what I believe about the head covering? What about the war question? What about those who believe that they cannot take up an arm against another person? They couldn't be a policeman. They couldn't be a soldier. They couldn't be anyone that would take up a weapon in a line of duty against another human being. They don't believe they can do it. Should I destroy my brother because he thinks that way? Should he destroy me because I don't agree with that on a personal note? No, because both of us can hold to our conviction, and both of us are acceptable to God. And if that's true, then I have no reason to ever cause that point to be a bone of contention and cause a destruction of our relationship. You know why? Because I'm to pursue things that make peace. Therefore, remember the word therefore is drawing a conclusion. Let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but is evil to the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor to do anything by which my brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, would it be a terrible thing if I refrain from eating meat in front of my brother because I know how he feels about it? I don't have to do that. But if I choose to do that because of my love for my brother, isn't that the right course to pursue? I'm pursuing peace. Yes, I can eat the meat. I can keep the day. I can do it because I know that it's right. I know that there's no dietary restrictions under the law of Christ. I know that there is no special day under the law of Christ except the first day of the week. Now, I know that, I understand that, my knowledge and my understanding, I have come to grips with that, and I have grown to understand that. Should I destroy my brother because he's not on the same page as I am? No. And if I have to refrain from doing certain things when I'm around him, even though I have the liberty to do them, I should pursue that course because that makes for peace and that makes for edification. Now, in verse 22 it says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Again, don't bind your opinion on your brother. Now why? Verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not of faith, it is sin. Now, let us understand what that means. That means that you could do an action that is not sinful in and of itself. But in your mind, you believe there's something about it that could be sinful. And you're not 100% sure that it's the right course of action for you to take. You're not convinced fully that that's what you ought to do. But if you go ahead and do that thing with those doubts in your mind, you have committed sin. Now, could those kind of things be different with each one of us? Yes. We might have things that are different. We might have different things that we have to fully convince ourselves of before we can do them. And that might be different for all of us. But where we get into the problem in this chapter is what we want to include in these types of things. What kind of issues can we be convinced in our own mind and not see? Remember that list I gave you this morning? Could you put anything in that list and do it without violating your conscience and not be guilty of sin? No, you couldn't do that. Because God has stipulated on all those things. God has a law on all of those things. And so we have to remember what we talked about in Bible class this morning. What's righteousness? Who defines what righteousness is? Who defines what the law is? Not you, not me, God does. And we must abide by the law. Now, this is the relationship to the weak brother. This is what Romans 14 is all about. Now, here's the problem. The problem is the abuse. I don't think this chapter is hard to understand if you study it and you meditate upon it and you understand the types of issues that we're talking about. Whatever kind of issues we're talking about have to fall into the realm of personal opinion, personal conviction, personal scruples. They are actions that both of us can do, although they be opposite, and we both are accepted by God. Now you keep those two points in mind. We do different actions, but both of us stand justified in the sight of God, even though we don't believe the same thing on a particular personal conviction. Now, the abuse comes in what we put in this category. Now, some want to apply this chapter to matters of faith, matters of doctrine, and matters of morals. Now, until you think I just thought this up myself, I want you to look at this quote that I'm about to put up here. I don't believe there's been anything that's ever been written in the last 20 years that has done more damage to the Lord's church than this, than these articles that were written in 1989 and 90. Here's what Mr. Harold said. He said, it is obvious that Christians sometimes disagree about scriptural instruction, even in matters of considerable moral and doctrinal import. That behavior, uniformly practiced throughout the history of Christianity, is, I believe, the issue addressed in Romans chapter 14. Now, do you understand what Brother Harold said? Brother Harold said that through history, we've had our disagreement about issues of moral and doctrinal import. And that's true. We've had our issues over doctrinal and moral issues. But Brother Harold says he believes that behavior is covered under the skies and under the guidelines of Romans 14. I believe Brother Harold is 100% absolutely, unequivocally wrong. Those issues do not belong in Romans 14. And I want you to think this through with me. Where's the end of it when you start putting those issues in it? How are you ever going to claim, how are you ever going to tell somebody that they're wrong? Where are you going to draw the line? Now, in the Sermon on Fellowship, Brother Bob Owen said, the brethren who say that the principle of Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 can only be applied in matters of indifference have effectively eliminated those passages from any application in the brotherhood. Brother Owens is wrong too. Brother Owens says that when we say that doctrinal matters don't belong in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, then we have dismissed and we have eliminated any application of these verses in any scenario. No. What eventually has to happen in this? What eventually is going to happen? Well, here's what's going to happen. If we can put doctrinal issues, moral issues in Romans 14, who's going to make the list of what belongs in there and what doesn't? Do you want to make it? A brother, friend of mine, made one. He made one back in 1990. Here's what he put in his list. He put abortion. He put bartending. He put cheerleading, dancing, evolution, girly magazine, ministers, smoking, prom. Is it okay? Can we differ on those things? Do you believe abortion's okay? Can I believe it's murder? And can you believe it's a woman's right? And can we still maintain our fellowship? What about bartending? The Bible opposes drinking in any level, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. But if you want to be a bartender, I could never do that job. You know, I had to deal with this in Las Vegas when I lived there. When I first got there, we had people that were bartenders, cocktail waitresses. We had people working in the pits and the blackjack dealers. We had a number of people working in jobs as Christians you could not do. They would use your argument, well, it's legal. Okay, you could go over to Nye County. When I lived in Las Vegas, you could go over to Nye County, which is just a county over, where prostitution was legal. So does that mean we can practice prostitution because it's legal? Evolution. We can differ on evolution. You can believe the Darwin theory. You can believe in theistic evolution. And I believe in creation, and we can still both be in fellowship. Brethren, this is where this is going. Okay? You don't agree with Robert Patton's list. Well, make up your own list. And you know what? You're going to find some people who don't agree with your list. And I'm going to find people who don't agree with my list. But I want to let you in on a little secret. There are no lists. The lists are already determined, and they've been given by God. But when you begin to open up this chapter, Romans 14 deals with matters of personal liberty and indifference. We're not talking about instrumental music. We're not talking about how we spend the Lord's money. We're not talking about the organization of the church. We're not talking about what a person does in order to be saved. We're not talking about how we conduct ourselves in our marriages, how we raise our children, what our responsibility is to our enemies. Those things are doctrinal and moral issues that God has legislated, and they do not belong in Romans 14. And when you put them in there, you have opened the doors to all types of ungodliness in the Lord's church. And that's exactly what happened. Now, doctrines of faith and morals, indifference, and personal liberty. I want to ask you a question. Are these the same thing? Are personal differences, personal scruples, personal opinion, are they equal to doctrinal and moral issues? You know, Bethany, we have a saying for that. You know what we call it? Comparing apples and oranges. These things are not parallel. They're not the same. Romans 14 deals with matters of indifference and personal liberty. God receives him. Now let's think this through for a minute. A person believes in abortion. Does God receive him? Does God receive that person? No, he doesn't. A person preaches that marriage can live in adultery. Does God receive that person? He can do it in good conscience. Doesn't violate his conscience any. He's convinced in his own mind. That's his conviction. Does God receive him? No, he doesn't receive him. He stands to the Lord. That's right. We all stand before the Lord. That's true in any case. We're not to judge or condemn him. When I was in Las Vegas, I preached a series on worldliness. Matter of fact, I preached the first lessons on gambling that the Church of Vegas Drive ever heard when I was there. And I told the men when I began to study a year after I got there, I said, we're going to lose some folks. When I begin preaching on this stuff and what the Bible says about it, we're going to lose some folks. And we did. We lost about 30 people. 2 years later, we had 30 people we replaced them with. But one of the ladies came out one Sunday morning. I preached about abortion. I preached about what God says about that. And what the God calls that. This woman, who was a member there at the time, came out and told me, in real plain terms, she said, it's my body. I'll determine what to do with it. And you and no one else is going to tell me what to do with it. I said, sister, that body you have was given to you by God. And God has every right to tell you how to use that body. And you know what? You talk about your rights. What about the rights of the baby that you are carrying? Who speaks for that child? I'll tell you who speaks for that child. God does. But if we agree with our brother's understanding in Romans 14, we can just put that in Romans 14 and we can just get along. No, we cannot. No, we cannot. Not wrong within itself. Is it wrong if you eat meat? No. Is it wrong if you don't? No. Is it wrong if you observe a day different than I do? No. Is it wrong if you were to wear the covering but my wife does not? No. Is it wrong if I believe you could be more and still be a Christian, which I did for 20 years? Now, I'll be fair about this. I think today I would have to look real hard at that today because of the spirit of Christianity and the thought that I might be pointing my weapon at a brother across the way. I think I'd have to really think about that. Okay? But I believe I could do that and I didn't violate, by the way. They say, well, that's your opinion. No. What was Cornelius' job? You remember what Cornelius was? he was a centurion. What was the Philippian jailer? Did Paul or Peter tell them to get out of their occupation? No. You see, but if a brother has a, I will tell you, there's a church in Montana that you can attend. But if you're a member of the military or you're a policeman, you cannot be a member there. Because they believe that's unscriptural if you carry a weapon and you could hurt your fellow man. They've made a personal issue a doctrinal issue. That's it. That's it. Keep it to yourself. If it's a matter of personal judgment, keep it to yourself. If whether you drink or not, is that a matter of personal judgment? Is it a personal judgment? You're addicted to drugs, is that a personal judgment? You think you could take that? Look at the faces. You know, it hasn't happened in Kentucky yet, but it's going to. Well, we're going to pass a law that you can smoke marijuana. That you can do that. And you can do it recreationally, and you can do it medicinally. Now, do you think, hey, I'd like to tote up, can I do that? Maybe you don't think you can do it, but I think I can. Can we still be in fellowship and use Romans 14 because I do it as a personal conviction? No, you can't do that. You know why? Because we're not to be brought under the influence of something else. We're not to allow anything to dull our senses when we don't know what's right and what's wrong. Nobody proved to me yet that marijuana doesn't do that. Just like alcohol does that. See, even if you convince yourself, you've got one problem. You've got to convince God. And you can't do that. So you see, we're talking about issues that we can be convicted of ourselves. The doctrinal issues, the moral issues don't fit in that. We've got to be united on that, those kind of things. You see, there's a difference. God receives us in Romans 14 to the Lord. We're not to judge Him. It's wrong. It's not wrong in and of itself, and we keep it to ourselves. These are matters of Romans 14. In 2 John, these are doctrinal matters. And the Bible says God rejected him, tells us not to receive him. Mark him. Don't have any company with him. Romans chapter 16 involves sin. God has no fellowship with sin. We are to contend earnestly for the faith. Brethren, those two things are not the same. Those two things are different. One is a matter of personal doctrine. One is a matter of God's truth. They are not equal. But brethren, what happens if you make them equal? What happens if you drive them both together? You have lost your ability to label sin, sin. You've just given it away. And you know what? That's exactly what brethren had in mind. Morals and doctrine are condemned before and after Romans 14. Moral issues are condemned in Romans 13. Romans 14, how could this chapter approve fellowship? Well, in Romans 13, he condemns moral doctrine. And in Romans 16, he condemns doctrinal differences. Now, the same book, in book and chapters, condemns the very thing that some are saying that contained and remains in Romans 14. But it's impossible. Is Paul contradicting himself? Is he saying something in Romans 13 and Romans 16? Then he's backing up in Romans 14? Is that the way it works? How confusing would that be? He condemns certain moral behavior in chapter 13, and he condemns doctrinal differences that make people and cause division. But then in Romans 14, he says, wait a minute. I reconsidered this. I thought it over again, and I think we shouldn't divide over that. You know what the Bible says? God's not the author of confusion. Would that be confusing? If he took an issue here, he took an issue there, and then he changed it in midstream. You know what the Bible is? It's a book of no contradiction, harmony, peace, easily understood. Now, Here's an easy test for you. Test what fits in Romans 14. Must neither be required nor forbidden. There has to be something that is not required and is forbidden. Now let me give you two examples to show you. Is it required that a person be baptized for remission of sin?
Yes.
The Bible required that? Yes. But brethren, if you're convinced in your mind that you don't need to be baptized, then we shouldn't divide over that. No, that won't work. Because that's something God requires. What about forbidden? Are we forbidden to take a life willfully? Yes, that's called murder. That's forbidden. So if you have a different understanding about abortion, that won't fit in Romans 14. Because that's something that's forbidden. Murder, taking innocent life, is forbidden. Liberty must first be authorized. What do I mean by that? It must be something that's lawful. Is it lawful if you eat? Yes. Is it lawful if you don't eat? Yes. Is it lawful if you wear the head covering? Yes. Is it lawful if you don't? Yes. Is it lawful for you to live in adultery? No, that's not lawful. So that can't be something you can put in Romans 14, is it? Because it's not authorized. If one matters morals, faith, and doctrine, why not at all? If one matters of morals, faith, and doctrine, why not all? If I can differ in just one, then I can differ in all of them. You know what we're going to do? You're not going to be able to oppose homosexuality. Transgender? Oh, it all fits. We're going to use Romans 14. How we can differ in that and we can still be in fellowship. You don't believe it? Wait and see. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. Substitute whatever you want for me. It has to be a parallel subject. Does God receive the one who commits adultery? No. Does God, can one live to the Lord living in sin? No. Is the action clean of itself? No. If it's unlawful. Is it simple to condemn one who does it? If it's unlawful, it is. Does God allow one to participate in it as long as he doesn't put a stumbling block? Will he allow you to drink as long as you don't put a bottle in front of me? Now you know what's sad about all this? I could take you to brethren who would put the bottle in that book. Who would put it in. And I'm not making this up. I have dealt with people who tried to justify drinking and tried to use the Lord turning the water into wine in John 2 to justify. Now how do you do that? Here's Jesus leaving heaven to come to earth to bring men and to bring them and lead them out of sin. And now you have Jesus in John 2 making 180 gallons of fermented wine to hand it over to people to have a whale of a party. How does a man's mind think that way and one who claims to belong to the Lord? But brother, we've got people that can do it. I've dealt with them all my life in the church. We've got people that can do it. And they'll go and run to Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. Is the action good? It's not good if it's simple, is it? We need to know if it includes all matters of faith and morals and doctrine. If not, we need a list to which matters of faith and morals are included and which are not. You know what, man? Here's how easy this is. Everybody draws a line somewhere. The person who wants to practice adultery, he doesn't believe in homosexuality. Now that's going too far. You can have somebody else's wife or husband, but if you have another man or another woman, that's too far. Wait a minute. Just because you're not convinced of it, don't bind that on me. You see how this reasoning goes? See, if you take number two, somebody's going to have to make a list of what issues are in there. I'm not making a list. I'll stick with God's list. You want to make a list, you make a list. I'm going to stick with God's. Because I don't believe there is any such list other than God's list. We need the criteria of how to determine what belongs on the list. You see the dilemma you have? If you believe it includes some matters of faith, some moral issues, what criteria are we going to use to determine what those issues are? You see the problem we've got? You know how you avoid this problem? Stick with God's list. Then you don't have this problem. The dangers of abuse. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is you're going to have error mixed with truth. That's the big deal. You're going to have men and women living, perpetuating, practicing sin, and all of them are in fellowship with people who are trying to walk in truth. And under the disguise of unity, and under the disguise that God is in total agreement. Now, brother, unfortunately, this is where we're at. We're in the culture today. Now, everything that I've told you, and here's the last slide for tonight. I want you to look at this bottom part here. The next generation will make the logical application of the principles that my brethren are espousing today. Today, it's on matters like differing doctrines on marriage and divorce. Next, it will be the acts of worship. Then it will be how we get into the church. And then it's going to be what the work of the church is. And then it's going to be what is really moral and immoral behavior. You see all this coming. Why? Because you open this door. And when you open the door, somebody's going to figure a way to get to where they want to go. It's always happened that way. And so, in closing tonight, I want to leave you with this thought. New thinking on Romans 14 leads to gray areas. You ever had anybody talk about that? Well, there's just so many gray areas in the Bible, really? You want to tell me what they are? Tell me what those gray areas are. Number two, fellowship with various errors. I could take you to churches who have adulteries in them, who have people that are in their third, fourth, fifth marriage. Softer preaching. Oh, a lot of people want that. They don't want pinpoint preaching. They don't want calling sin sin. They don't want you preaching that hell is hot. They don't want you to preach that destruction is for the ungodly. They don't want you preaching that. That makes people uneasy. Well, you know what, brethren? When that preaching becomes something that man don't desire, then I'll find another line of work. Because the only way you're going to get people out of sin is having them recognize that that's where they're at. You can't bring a person out of sin if he thinks that he's not in sin. And so what you have to do is you have to identify what God calls sin. Now, brethren, in all honesty, lessons like this, where we have these differences, and the next series of lessons, they're not easy. But, brethren, we need to know how we got here. We didn't arrive here overnight. We didn't get to work the problems that we have in the church today. We didn't get here overnight. It was a long, gradual process. But what helped it along was how people began to abuse the teachings of Romans 14. It gave them the vehicle that they needed to further their agenda. Now, maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're thinking, well, that's not true here in Harrodsburg. I hope not. But you know what? I want to make sure that it doesn't. That's why I preach on it. To make sure that you're warned, that you don't fall prey to this type of thinking. Now, the last series, the last lesson in this series is one that we often are charged with, is that we hate people and that we don't love them. And so the last lesson in this series is called the love and hate relationship, and what the Bible really says about how we demonstrate love for others. And are there things that we can hate and that we're called upon to hate? And we'll look at that, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. Next Lord's Day, we are singing next Sunday evening, so I'll be dealing with something else on Sunday morning. But the following Sunday, first, second Sunday in March, I'll deal with the last of this series on what does it mean to love and what does it mean to hate in the context of what we've been talking about. Please take your song books out and turn to song Brother Bill has selected. I want to thank you for your kind attention, Brother. I hope and I pray that I've made these things simple for you to understand. I've tried to the best of my ability to try to get you to see that there are dangers that are out there. And I'm not talking about in denominations. I'm talking about among us. I'm talking about children of God. And we have churches of Christ within driving distance of this place who have fell prey to this thinking. It's not something that hasn't happened. It has happened. And we're going to have to know how to combat it so it doesn't happen here. If you're here and you need to make your life right with God, or you need to render obedience to the gospel, please do not hesitate to come forward and let your desires be known as together we stand. As we stand.